Good morning. If you'd like to, turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll begin there here in our lesson this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. In verse 5 there of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the inspired apostle Paul says, "Examine your own selves, whether you are in the faith, test your own selves. Or don't you know about your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" I want to consider some things here this morning that Scripture teaches in relation to this command to examine ourselves. As we think about this command that's given here in 2 Corinthians, we want to recognize that this was first and foremost given to individuals who are Christians. We'll touch as we get to the end of this lesson on some things that those who are outside the body of Christ should consider with regard to self-examination. But this lesson is primarily geared towards those of us who are Christians as we look at some things that Scripture teaches here this morning about our need to examine ourselves and ensure that we are right with God. The context here of 2 Corinthians 13:5. In the lead up to this verse, the Apostle Paul has been defending his apostolic authority. It appears from verses like verse 3 here of this chapter that the Corinthian brethren were busy examining him and questioning whether he was a true apostle of Christ and whether he had authority for different things that he was doing and promoting. And he spends a lot of time defending his apostolic authority. But then in verse 5 here, he says, "Examine your own selves, test your own selves," indicating to the Corinthian brethren, the ones you need to foremost examine is yourselves. And that leads us into our first point we want to consider here in our lesson this morning about self-examination, and that is our need to first and foremost examine ourselves. If you look over at Matthew chapter 7, in Matthew chapter 7, we have a passage here that is often misused and abused. And because of that, we spend a lot of time talking about what this passage doesn't say. But I want to notice here this morning what this passage does say, because there's a really important lesson contained here in these five verses. Matthew chapter 7, beginning there at verse 1, Jesus says, "Don't judge so that you won't be judged. For with whatever judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with whatever measure you measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but don't consider the beam that is in your own eye? Or how will you tell your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and behold, the beam is in your own eye?" And in verse 5, he gets at his conclusion. He says, "You hypocrite, first remove the beam out of your own eye, and then you can see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye." It can be a lot easier for us to examine others and consider whether others are doing what is pleasing to God than it can be to look inwardly at ourselves and sincerely ask ourselves the question, am I doing what is pleasing to God? Is there a beam in my eye that I'm missing because I'm so focused on the speck that is in my brother's eye? And Jesus here in this passage, he doesn't teach that there's no need whatsoever to help others make corrections as needed in their lives, but he teaches this principle of foremost examining ourselves. And the Apostle Paul was alluding to that back in 2 Corinthians 13 with the Corinthian brethren. You're spending all this time examining me and questioning me. First and foremost, examine your own selves, test your own selves, and that's something each of us needs to take to heart. But as we think about this self-examination that each of us needs to engage in, we want to recognize what it is that we ought to use and not use as our standard for examining ourselves. And one principle that we want to bear in mind is that our responsibility is not to examine ourselves in accordance with the standards of the world. Notice something that is said over in Revelation chapter 3. That ties in with this point. In Revelation chapter 3, we have an example there of some Christians who had a very different perception of themselves than what God had of them. And I want to look at part of, at least, that of what it was that was contributing to their self-deception. There in Revelation 3:17, as Jesus was addressing the church at Laodicea, he said, "Because you say, 'I am rich and have gotten riches and have need of nothing,' and don't know that you are the wretched one, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." See the distinction there between how the Laodiceans viewed themselves and how the Lord viewed them. And there could be different things that could contribute to their self-deception, but it appears, based on what they were saying, that at least part of what was contributing to their self-deception is that they were focused on material riches. They were focused on things that make one successful from the world's perspective, instead of asking the question, am I truly prospering spiritually? Am I truly right in the eyes of God, or am I just someone who is successful in the eyes of the world? Another passage that ties in with this theme is 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. There's a charge there given in that verse and the couple verses after it for those who are rich in this present world. And the things that are mentioned there in those verses are things that applies to all of us, regardless of how much or how little we have materially. But it's interesting, when looking at the specific charge given there in those verses, to note how these things can be particularly difficult for those who are rich in this present world. And one of the things that's mentioned there in verse 17 is that those who are rich in this present world need to be charged not to be arrogant or not to be high-minded, as the King James Version renders it. And that's, again, important for all of us. But as we think about this charge being given specifically to those who are rich in this present world, we can understand this principle that a lot of times when individuals start to acquire things, when individuals start to become successful from the world's perspective, there can be a tendency to start to have an inflated view of oneself, to start to think of oneself more highly than we ought to, because we are examining ourselves in light of the world's standards of success rather than examining ourselves in light of what God wants for our lives. And this could apply not only to possessions, it could apply to popularity or prestige. It could apply to worldly accomplishments, getting promotions at work, or having a great deal of earthly education. Whatever it may be that the world tells us is what's important in life, we want to recognize that's not our standard that we're to examine ourselves by. When we do this self-examination, we're not to get an inflated view of ourselves because we're very successful from the world's perspective, or to get a very deflated, if you will, view of ourselves because we're not successful from the world's perspective. Instead, we need to simply examine ourselves in light of the standard that God gives us. But we also want to realize that when we're examining ourselves, it should not be according to doctrine that comes from man. And we see an example of this, or a passage that alludes to this principle, over in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, in the last few verses there of that chapter, the inspired apostle Paul touches on some commands that didn't originate with God, they originated with man, and he asks the Corinthian brethren rhetorically why they would be subject to commands like these. And notice what he says in the context of this in verse 23. He says, "These things indeed appear like wisdom in self-imposed worship, humility and severity to the body, but aren't of any value against the indulgence of the flesh." In other words, these are things that you might practice and you might give off this appearance of reverence and being very pious, being humble, but it's really just a show, because what you're engaging in is self-imposed worship. And we want to make sure when we're examining ourselves that we're not examining ourselves in light of what man has decided is God's will for us. We want to make sure that we're not becoming puffed up because we're heeding certain commands that didn't even come from God. But instead, again, we want to make sure that we are examining ourselves in accordance with God's doctrine, what He's revealed as His will for our lives. And one more point about something we want to be careful of when we're examining ourselves and ensure we don't do is brought out over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. This is part of the lead up to chapter 13 and verse 5 as Paul in these chapters spent a lot of time defending himself as an apostle. And in the context of this here in chapter 10 and verse 12, he mentions there, "For we are not bold to number or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but they themselves measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves with themselves are without understanding." Notice what these individuals were doing that Paul rebukes here in this verse. They were examining their lives in light of how they measured up to others. It may have been how they measured up to individuals of the world. It may have been how they measured up to other Christians. But the point is that their inflated view of themselves was in large part attributed to the fact that they were comparing themselves to others instead of simply comparing themselves to God's will for their lives. And this is a very dangerous path to go down for a number of reasons. Number one, because others, even other Christians, could be doing things that are not in harmony with the will of God. But then secondly, it's dangerous because if we compare ourselves to others who aren't submitting to the will of God, we can end up becoming proud and becoming deceived, thinking that we're something more than what we are because we view ourselves as doing better at pleasing God than others. But in reality, we're not pleasing God in accordance with what He's revealed through His Word. And so it's really important that we don't use the world's standards or man's doctrine or how others are behaving as our measuring stick when we examine ourselves. But instead, we want to recognize that the perfect measuring stick has been given to us by God, and that is the truth that He has revealed to us through His inspired Word. Over in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, there's a familiar statement made there that all of you have probably heard before many times. As it talks about all Scripture being given by inspiration of God, notice the four things in verse 16 that it mentions Scripture being profitable for. It mentions that Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And when we just stop and consider those four things, we can come to understand that Scripture is the perfect guidebook that we can look to examine ourselves and see whether we are measuring up to God's will for our lives and see where there's corrections and improvements that need to be made. God's given us the manual, if you will, that we need to look to, and that should be our guide and our standard when we are examining ourselves, is the truth that God has given us through His Word. But as we think about examining ourselves in light of what God tells us through His Word, there's some important principles that we want to bear in mind as we approach this process of self-examination. And one is that we want to make sure that we examine ourselves honestly. We want to make sure that we seek to truly see ourselves as God sees us instead of going into our self-examination with a determination to just justify ourselves and prove all of our preconceived notions right. We want to make sure that we have an honest heart and approach to our self-examination so that we'll see if and when there are things that need to be corrected in our lives. Over in Luke chapter 18 and verse 9, the inspired writer there gives us an introduction to the parable of the Pharisee and tax collector. He mentions there, just before Jesus speaks this parable, he says that Jesus is speaking this parable to certain people who were convinced of their own righteousness and who despised all others. And as you think about those Jewish leaders that Jesus dealt with who were convinced of their own righteousness, when we study about these individuals in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we may wonder at times, how could these individuals be so blind? These individuals prided themselves on knowing the old law so well. And that old law testified of Christ. It pointed to Christ. Everything he was doing and who he was just perfectly fulfilling this law that they claimed to know so well. So how could these individuals be so blinded? And part of the answer, at least, appears to be that they weren't honestly approaching Scripture to really sincerely ask the question, could this really be the Messiah? Instead, they were just convinced of their own righteousness. They were convinced that they had all the answers. They were convinced before evidence was even given to them, no, we've already got it figured out. We know what we're going to believe. We know we're right. And we're going to shut our minds to anything that may suggest otherwise. And we may not shut our minds in such a way that leads us to reject Jesus as the Messiah like these Jewish leaders did, but we can easily, if we're not careful, shut our minds to things in Scripture that indicate we have changes that need to be made in our lives, and we can miss those changes that need to be made because we're not honestly examining ourselves and seeing ourselves as God sees us. Over in Acts 17 and verse 11, there's a positive example there of the honest approach that we should have when we are studying Scripture. Acts 17 and verse 11, as Paul and Silas came to Berea, and they had a very different reaction, generally speaking, than what they had at Thessalonica, as it mentions those in Berea being more noble than those in Thessalonica, and it mentions they received the word with all readiness of mind. And divine commentary goes on to tell us what's involved in receiving the word with all readiness of mind. It says they examined the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. And we pointed out before, that phrase at the end of that verse is so important. It's really simple, but it is so important, that phrase, to see whether these things were so. These individuals at Berea didn't have the attitude of, we've already got it figured out. We know we're in the right. They didn't have that attitude as they approached Scripture. Instead, they simply wanted to know, are these things so? And they found out that they were, and they found out they needed to change their beliefs and practice in accordance with what God's Word taught to be true. But that honest examination of Scripture and examination of self is what we need to have as we examine Scriptures as well. Approaching Scripture from the perspective of, is there something that I am wrong about here? If there is, I want to find out so that I can correct that in accordance with the will of God. As we think about this principle of examining ourselves honestly, an analogy that we might consider, if you think about someone who is physically ill, they have a disease, and there is a cure for that disease, and they won't have any trouble affording the cure for it. They won't have any trouble with receiving the cure if they will just choose to accept it, and they can be cured of their disease. We would realize that that individual would be wise to just acknowledge, I have this disease, just be open and honest and receive that feedback, realizing I truly do have this disease, and then to just seek the cure, being thankful that that cure is available. And that's a really simple principle, and we might think someone's really foolish if they are just in denial and say, no, I won't acknowledge I have this disease. But that's how so many people approach the Word of God. So many individuals go into the Word of God with their minds already made up and just trying to justify self and prove self right. And when we approach the Word of God in this way, we're neglecting that spiritual cure that God offers us. The truth is, if we have things in our lives that are not in accordance with the will of God, we ought to want to find that out so we can make correction, Because if there's things in our lives that are not right with God and we're in denial about that, then we're not going to be able to receive that spiritual cure. But if we will just honestly examine the Scriptures and be honest with ourselves and acknowledge when there's things in our lives that are not right, then we can look to the Scriptures and see, well, what is right? Because that's what I want to receive. And when I receive that and submit to that, then I can have all of the spiritual blessings God gives me in accordance with that. And that leads us into our next point about examining ourselves. And that is this principle that we ought to be examining ourselves to improve. Yes, there's certain things in our lives that we've studied before and we've come to understand before. And in a lot of ways, we may be examining ourselves just to make sure that we have this right. We've dug into it before. We want to brush up our minds and make sure we have this right. But there's a lot of things that we might find in studying Scripture that are different from what we believed prior to that. There might be things that suggest changes and improvements need to be made, and we should have that desire. Instead of having this desire going into God's Word, I just want to win an argument or prove myself right. We ought to have this sincere desire to improve and grow as a result of the nourishment God provides us through His Word. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 talks there about desiring or longing for the sincere milk of the Word, like a newborn baby longs for milk. It says that you may grow thereby. This Word has the power to lead us to grow and to improve, but we have to allow God's Word to do that. God's Word's not going to do that if we approach it, again, just with our minds already made up. God's Word will allow us to improve if we desire changes and improvements that will draw us closer to God when we examine His Word and examine ourselves in light of His Word. And so we ought to be constantly looking for ways that we can improve and get better, reflecting on how our lives can be closer to what God desires. But that leads us into one example that we want to consider here this morning of what we might examine in ourselves. And we'll look for the remainder of this lesson at some specific examples of self-examination, primarily for those who are Christians. And one area in which we might examine ourselves is with regard to our growth. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, Peter tells the Christians there that he's writing to by inspiration. He says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That's what God expects of every single one of us who is a Christian. Being a Christian is not about being baptized and then we reach the finish line. It's about being baptized and we're now at the starting point in our life of service to God. From that point forward, we now have a race that's set before us, and we're to be continuously growing and developing to be more like what God would have us to be. And this ties in with understanding what conversion is really all about. We want to examine ourselves and make sure that we're not in a situation where we've been baptized but have not been converted. We can be baptized without being converted. We can't be truly converted without being baptized, but we can be baptized without being truly converted. It's like saying that all priests are Levites, but not all Levites are priests. That's because the Levitical tribe under the law of Moses was not complete without the priests, but there was more to the Levitical tribe than just the priests. And the same is true with baptism and conversion. Conversion's not complete without baptism, but there's a lot more to conversion than being baptized. It's about turning our life around where we begin submitting to the will of God. And as we do that, it's a new birth. We die to sin, bury that old life of sin in the waters of baptism, rise to walk in newness of life, no longer living for self or living for the world, but now living for God. And Christians need to sincerely examine ourselves and look at our lives and ask ourselves the question, what changes have been made in my life? Have I truly been converted? Am I truly growing and developing as I need to be in full submission to the will of God? Over in Hebrews chapter 5, in the last few verses there of that chapter, there's an example of some Christians who weren't growing like they were supposed to be. Notice in the last few verses there of that chapter, Hebrews 5, beginning there at verse 12, The inspired writer tells these Christians, "For although by this time you should be teachers, you again need to have someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the revelations of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is not experienced in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But solid food is for those who are full grown, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil." Notice these individuals mentioned in verse 14 who are able to receive this strong meat. It's those who by reason of use, they have gone through this spiritual exercise, if you will, as they've been growing and developing by constantly meditating upon the Word of God and putting into practice the things that are found therein. So they've been exercising and leading themselves, exercising their senses so that by reason of use, they're now able to receive this meat. And we want to each examine ourselves and say, am I growing like that? I may not be there yet, depending upon, how long ago we were baptized. But no matter what point we're at in our life as a Christian, we want to ask ourselves the question, where am I at now compared to where I was a year ago? Or compared to where I was 5 years ago? Or 10 years ago? Or whatever it may be. Can I see this constant, steady growth in my life? If not, we want to ask ourselves the question, am I really growing as God tells me I ought to be? But another thing that we want to examine that is really a root of growing and developing like we should is examining our priorities and asking ourselves the question, am I really, truly prioritizing God like I should? There's a verse that is really well known over in Matthew 6:33, but I want to consider this verse this morning as Jesus was speaking just a little bit before his instruction concerning hypocritical judging. He said there in verse 33, he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, it's easy to memorize that verse. And it's easy to look at that verse and say, well, I need to seek first the kingdom of God. And it's easy to even convince ourselves that we're doing that. But we want to sincerely examine ourselves and challenge ourselves and ask ourselves the question, am I really seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Do I really prioritize him above all? When there is a question of what I'm going to do, whether I'm going to do something that pleases myself or pleases him, which do I choose? Are there hobbies and activities and things that I might be doing in my life that is crowding out the word that was sown in my heart and making me unfruitful? Am I willing to forsake those things so I can be more fruitful in service to God? Do I have situations where I'm faced with choosing between pleasing family and pleasing Christ? And if so, which do I choose? Do I have situations in my life in which I'm led to choose between forsaking something I don't want to give up or pleasing Christ, and which do I choose? And we could go on and on with examples, but the question is, am I really truly seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Is that manifested in my life, in what I'm choosing to do with my time, in the different things I do and don't do? Is it truly demonstrating to God? Because he's going to judge me perfectly fairly. He's not going to be biased in his judgment. He's going to judge me perfectly fairly to see, am I truly submitting to his will for my life? And we need to make sure we truly are seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And this last slide here that we have this morning is really just examples of asking that question. Am I truly seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? There's a lot of other examples that we might consider, but there's 10 examples here on this slide, and the scriptures are on the outline, so you can turn there in your personal studies. But I just want to go through these briefly here this morning for the sake of time, and just think about some of these questions that just help us to see the kinds of things we ought to be asking ourselves as we examine ourselves in light of God's Word. For instance, this question, am I devoted to prayer? That's something that God places such a heavy emphasis on and shows us just how valuable it is. Is it something that can be seen in my daily life, that I'm somebody who's truly devoted to prayer like I ought to be? Am I somebody who shares the gospel as I have the opportunity with family and friends and neighbors and coworkers? That's something that Christians were doing in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. Am I following that example and doing that as I have the ability and opportunity? Am I somebody who's zealous for good works? That's something that was a part of Christ's reason for dying, was so that he might purify unto himself a people zealous for good works. Am I somebody who's really zealous for good works? Do I have that fire, if you will, that passion that I ought to have directed towards the things that God tells me he wants me to be doing? Am I full of gratitude towards the Lord? And does my life reflect that? Does my life demonstrate that I'm grateful to God for all that he's done for me? Am I somebody who has my heart right in the various things that I do? In 1 Corinthians 11:28, there's another passage there that talks about self-examination. And the context of it is talking about examining ourselves when we're partaking of the Lord's Supper to make sure that our hearts are right. And that, by extension, could apply to anything that we do as we look at our motives and ask, is my heart really in the right place? That's a question for each of us to ask. And then there's some negative examples. That was five positive examples. And five negative examples we might consider is questions like, do I murmur? That's something that God forbids in 1 Corinthians 10 and Philippians 2. Am I somebody who gossips? That's something that he wants me to stay away from. Am I someone who lusts? Jesus warned in Matthew 5:28 that to look on a woman to lust after her is committing adultery in the heart. Is that something that I'm guilty of? Am I someone who engages in lasciviousness and all that's involved in that concept of lasciviousness? Or am I somebody who's covetous? Somebody who looks at material possessions or whatever it may be and thinks, I just got to have this to be satisfied, instead of having that contentment with the things that God provides us when we're faithful to him. And these are just 10 examples. We could think of all kinds of examples that we could list out. But these are just examples of questions we need to ask ourselves sincerely. And don't be afraid of things that may suggest a change needs to be made to please God. Instead, we ought to, in a sense, attack those things, realizing there's a cure available. I want to go after that cure. If I'm not right with God in any way, I want to find out about it so I can make correction and so I can be right with him. That's the attitude that we ought to have towards examining ourselves on these or anything else that we might consider with regard to God's will for our lives. And so as we come back to this command here in 2 Corinthians 13 to examine ourselves, I hope that we can see our need for this self-examination in light of God's word, not in light of how we measure up to somebody else, or how we measure up to the world's standards, or how we measure up to man's doctrine, but how we truly measure up to God's word. And I hope we can see our need to be honest, sincere, and just really seek to see ourselves as God sees us, and understand if there's things that need to be corrected, that there's a remedy available. We just need to pursue that. And I hope that this lesson will help all of us who are Christians to be encouraged to do that, as we see the Holy Spirit exhorting these Christians at Corinth to do. This hasn't been a lesson, as we mentioned, primarily intended for those who are outside the body of Christ. But as you think about this principle of self-examination this morning and how this relates to you, if you will examine yourself here this morning and ask yourself the question, if Christ was to return today, or if I was to die today, where would my soul spend it for eternity? Would my soul end up in heaven with God in that wonderful comfort, that beautiful place for eternity? Or would I end up spending eternity in hell with the devil and his angels facing eternal torment? And if you're here this morning and you're outside the body of Christ, we'd encourage you to examine yourself and think about what you need to do in order to be right with God. If you're not right with God, ask the question, if I was to gain the whole world and lose my own soul, what would it profit me? As Jesus asked in Matthew 16:26. And if you realize that you need to give your life to God, if you realize that that's the most important thing in your life, is to commit yourself to God, and you're ready to make that commitment, we'd love to help you with that here this morning. If you're somebody who's not yet a Christian, you can make that commitment by believing on Jesus as the Son of God. And if you have that belief, being ready to confess that belief and determining to give your life to him in repentance, and then being buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins to rise to walk in newness of life. If there's questions that you have that you're not certain about, we'd be happy to study with you. But if you know what you need to do and you just haven't done it, we'd encourage you to take the step today to choose to do what you know you need to do in order to be pleasing to God. If you're not yet a Christian, you need to become a Christian, or if you're somebody who is a Christian who needs to ask for the prayers of the congregation, in either case, we'd encourage you to come forward as together we stand and sing.